have him carry us through the next phase in our journey of the Gospel of Luke. Before we get to our sermon text today, I would like to pray over him and the reading of God's Word. So please pray with me. Father, you have told us that your Word does not go out and return void, and it accomplishes all that you would have it accomplish. We pray this morning that your Word would convict hearts and minds of sin, and that those same hearts would also taste the forgiveness and grace and mercy that was secured when you offered your only Son. When, Lord Jesus, when you laid down your life and poured out your blood for the atonement of sin and for the righteousness that we so sorely needed, you secured the grace and mercy and forgiveness that is administered by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please come now and bless the reading of your Word. Bless the proclamation of your truth and our brother as he brings it to us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Today we read from Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
I think passages like this are among some of the most difficult in Scripture, not to understand. Jesus is incredibly clear in what He's saying. But I think passages like this are so difficult because it goes against every natural tendency of sinful man. We come into this world only caring about ourselves. And this is true from the innocence of birth. A baby cries not because... I think I'm on. My green light's on.
He's not loud.
I can be louder. Even from the innocence of birth, you have children who cry not because they want you to feel loved, but because they're hungry. They want to be held. They don't want to be laying down. They want something. And that selfishness grows up with them into full-fledged selfishness of man. It is the perfect portrait within each of our lives of sinfulness. And into that sinfulness that we come naturally built with, Jesus says, love your enemies. It's so difficult. And what we need to understand is that Jesus, in saying that, is not telling us within our sinful tendencies, with our sinful nature, to automatically figure out a way to love our enemies. What He's saying is, it's not possible for you in your sinful state, it's not possible for me in my sinful state to obey what He is teaching us in this passage. Instead, what He's teaching is that it's only possible for us to be the kind of person that He describes, to love our enemies, to pray for those who would persecute us. It's only possible for us to do that through a regenerated, through a changed life, made new by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, brought to us by the blood of Jesus Christ, given as a gift through the mercy and grace of God the Father. That's the only way that we can obey what He's commanded us this morning. It's so amazing to me as I get to visit around churches and as we are plugged into our local body of believers as well, how God is at work in similar ways in and amongst his people at the same time. So we were in early church this morning, and as the pastor was preaching, I was furiously making notes in the side margins of my notes because there were things that he was bringing out that I'm like, I need to say that when I get to this point. So if I feel a little disjointed, just know that God is working in my life through our pastor, and as he was preaching this morning, I'm like, man, we need to hear that. And so there are a few things we're going to kind of jump around just a little bit. First of all, it's amazing to me how Scripture is united in this call to love. So we were in 1 John chapter 5 this morning at our early church, and as he was talking, this verse jumped out to me. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we are told, John says that Jesus, we're to obey God's commands. And then he makes this statement that his, my notes are bad. I need to pull it up on the screen, sorry. That his commandments, that we're to obey his commandments because his commandments are not burdensome. Now, hear that word, okay? So he has just said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you, and for those who hate you, pray for them. And then we get to John, and John says, you need to be, as children of God, be obedient to the commands of God, and his commands are not burdensome. Now, if we're looking at his commands from the state of sinful man, they are incredibly burdensome. We can't do them. But what he's saying is we have the power at work within us through his Holy Spirit to be able to actually obey what he has commanded. They're not burdensome. It's not a burden on us as sinful people because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, and we have the power of God at work in us to be able to obey what he's commanded us to do. And so what we're going to talk about this morning as we talk about this tough love, this loving our enemies, it is not for us to try to find the power to do that. We have been given the power of God through his Holy Spirit to obey what is commanded. This command is not burdensome, but it is impossible apart from the grace of God. So as we dig into this passage, there are really kind of three, if you were listening as Jared was reading, I believe there are kind of three sections to these verses. And I believe the Lord is going to lead us to look at a particular word that sort of identifies the kind of love that we're to have. Not just for one another. Scripture is clear we're to love one another. But the love that we have been shown should radiate through us beyond just one another into a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and know that the God who created them loves them and calls them to redemption. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look at three descriptors. If you notice on your notes, there are two. You need to add a number three and a line there. Number one, it is a selfless love. It is a selfless love, not a selfish love. That's what we naturally tend to do. It is a selfless love. Notice how he, as we go through the beginning verses, beginning of verse 27, we are told to love our enemies. And that word enemies does not just mean our enemies. A lot of times we in our selfish state, think about how this affects us. So when we read, love your enemies, we think that just means our enemies. But it doesn't. Because that word enemies does not just mean people who are opposed to you. It also is a reference to the enemies of God. And so we're not just to love our enemies, we're to love the enemies of God. And really, if we truly think carefully about what it means to be a follower of Christ, when we lay down our lives, as we have been called to do, when we take up our cross and follow Christ, our enemies no longer matter. We're not thinking enemies in the natural state. We're really about God's business. We are the people of God, and so the enemies that we need to focus on are the enemies of God. So who are the enemies of God? Well, I'll give you a hint. You should know, because if you are in Christ, you are now no longer an enemy of God, but there was a time when you were an enemy of God. Anyone who has rejected what God has done for them, anyone who has turned away from Christ, has not repented in faith and followed after Christ, is an enemy of God. And Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. You know, we live in a culture where nobody loves anybody, right? Like, everybody finds reasons to fight, and we see this in the political realm, we see it in any kind of area you could think of, and the church should be the one place where we exhibit love. unfortunately, if we're going to talk tough love, I'm not going to worry about the political spectrum for a minute, and I'm not going to worry about these other areas we think of when we think about loving our enemies. People of God, we need to love one another. And I do not just mean that we need to love one another in this room. Because what has tended to happen across the theological spectrum is that we associate with people who agree with us theologically, and we hate people who don't. And I use that word very carefully. We are more concerned with getting in theological arguments with people who disagree with us, trying to change their mind, than we are in loving the enemies of God who are dying and going to hell every day. We need to love our enemies and let that instruct us about how we love one another as well. We tend to be more forgiving of people who don't know God than we are of people who love God and just think differently about us theologically. Now, please do not hear me say that I think we just need to go out and you can believe whatever you want to believe and do whatever you want to do, and as long as you talk about Jesus, you're okay. That's not what I'm saying. There are people that we should not associate with because they believe things that are not biblical. But there are also great areas in Scripture where we can disagree but still be brothers and sisters in Christ and love one another and not let our disagreement be the definition of how we relate to one another. We are to love one another, and we're to love the enemies of God. Maria Dyer was born in 1837. She was born on the mission field in China, where her parents were pioneer missionaries, and both her parents died when she was a little girl, so then she was sent back to England to be raised by an uncle. But the loss of her parents did not deter her young heart from the importance of sharing the gospel. So at the age of 16, she and her sister returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary herself. Five years later, she married Hudson Taylor, and together they served in ministry, in faith, and in sacrifice. Their work was often criticized, even or especially by other Christians who didn't understand what it was that they were doing. At one point, Maria wrote, "As to the harsh judgings of the world or the more painful misunderstandings of Christian brethren, I generally feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause." Of their 9 children, only 4 of them survived to adulthood, and Maria herself died of a cholera when she was just 43. But she believed the cause was worthy of the sacrifice, and on her grave marker are the words, "For her to live was Christ, and to die is gain." In a day when so many people are self-absorbed and care more about what they can get rather than what they can give, we need a renewal of selfless, sacrificial love. It was God's love for us that sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins. It's that kind of giving love that the world needs so greatly today. Jesus is the perfect example of this selfless, sacrificial loving our enemies, modeling what it looks like to love your enemies. And I'm not just referring to the people who beat him, had him arrested. I'm not just referring to the enemies who nailed him to a cross. He loved us. We were the enemies of God, and he loved us. Listen to how Isaiah describes it. "He was despised and rejected by men." Not other men, but us. "He was despised and rejected by us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We were the enemies of God, and Jesus bore our iniquities in love. Romans 3 tells us, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." And then down in verses 23 and following, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But praise God, it doesn't stop there. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins." God passed over our former sins. In love, He sent His Son. In fact, we see that in Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. But Jesus, in describing this selfless love, does not just say, "Love your enemies." He says, "Do good to those who hate you," in verse 27. That word, "do good," it means be excellent. Let me tell you all, let me just give you a little insight into me. If I know that you don't like me, I am far less likely to be nice or good to you. But Jesus said, and it's my natural tendency, I'll confess it. Jesus says, for people who hate you, do good to them. Be excellent to them. Our sinful tendency is to be half-hearted, if any, hearted at all, in our care for people who don't like us. But this is joyfully allowing that rude driver who's cutting everyone off to get in front of you. Joyfully allowing. I usually begrudgingly allow them to get in front of me. It's giving a generous tip to the waitress who rolled her eyes at you. It's smiling and saying, have a nice day, to the Walmart clerk who clearly wants to be anywhere but helping you. It's giving your best every day at work to a boss who is confrontational and abusive. If we're going to truly seek to understand what Jesus is saying here, we got to put it in practical terms and say, there are going to be people who dislike us, who are rude and mean to us, who even hate us. And these are just the peripheral things. If we get into the understanding of what Jesus is saying is, as a follower of me, there will be people who hate you because of what you believe. And yet, even that, those who are opposed to the gospel, Jesus says, be excellent, be good to them. Why? Because in so doing, we shine a light of truth on the darkness and lies that Satan would have our world believe. Be excellent to those who detest you. He gets further, it gets worse. Bless those, verse 28, bless those who wish to harm you, essentially. That word, bless, it means to celebrate, to praise, to honor. Those who wish to do harm to you. That hurts, right? That's painful when we think about this. But really, when we understand what Jesus is saying, it is a selfless love. It's a laying down of ourselves to love others. Why would He care about this? Because our love for others is what reveals His work in our hearts, allowing us to be a champion of what Christ has done for us and a messenger of the good news of the gospel. We ought to look different from the rest of the world. So celebrate and praise those who wish to harm you. Even worse, verse 28 talks about praying for people who hurt you. Y'all, there was a song that came out a couple of years ago by someone named Jaron and the Long Road to Love. He talked about praying for someone else. This is how we tend to think of praying. I pray your brakes go out and running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray all your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, near or far, in your house or in your car, wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. I pray for you. That's not how we're to pray for others. We are to pray for their good. We are to pray for those who insult or hurt us. Several years ago in pastoring, I was dealing with a couple of difficult church members, as happens. I'm sure there's none here, but I had a few. And I was just really frustrated because they were the kind of people who felt like they could come to me and say whatever was on their heart. And usually whatever was on their heart was mean. And whether it was towards me or somebody else, it was always the negative side of things. And I was truly struggling and praying. And God opened my eyes to see something, really kind of two things. One, He really led me to pray for them, like really pray for them. Because if their heart was so hardened that all they could think of was nasty things to say, there was a spiritual battle taking place. And so I really began praying for their soul. But then the second thing that happened is in praying for them, He began to reveal some things from just conversations we'd had. I knew some things were going on in their life, and He kind of showed me that there were real frustrations in those areas of their life that they could not take out on their family members or people that they were struggling with, and I was the nearest object. And so I was getting sort of, it wasn't really about me, it was about something else going on in their life, but they didn't have any other way to vent. And so the Lord allowed me to kind of be a whipping boy, as it were, for some other things that were going on in their life. And as a result of God changing my heart towards those people, my relationship with them was saved. And they would count me among people that they really care about now. had I responded the way I wanted to, we probably would not speak today. And so what we have to understand is that what this is really about is God changing our hearts first, and then using that to change others, to impact the lives of others. I think about Jesus. As he's on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for the people who were crucifying him, who were calling for him to be crucified. I think about Stephen. As they're stoning him, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And after falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Could you imagine people are actively killing you, not just trying to kill you, but killing you, and you cry out, "Lord, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." We need to pray for those who would seek to harm us. In verse 29, he tells us, do not seek revenge. We're told in Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, there's a tendency in our sinful hearts to hear that and be like, "Yeah, get them, God." That's seeking vengeance. And that's not ours to seek. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And so we do not seek vengeance. We don't. It's not just actively being vengeful or seeking revenge. It's not being vengeful at all, even in our hearts. It gets worse. Verse 30, he talks about, somebody tries to steal your cloak, give them your tunic too. You know, they want your shoes, give them your shoes. Don't just, if they want to strike you on the cheek, turn the other one so they can strike that side. What he's saying there is, give generously even when your gift is being stolen. Even when you know, this is where it's such a struggle for me in particular. When I was in college, I lived in downtown Atlanta, and so we would have people who were begging for money all the time. And when you see that regularly, you can become kind of hard-hearted towards that because the kind of mentality we think is, well, all they're going to do is use that for drugs or alcohol, and so why waste my money in that? And what God had to break my heart about is that it's not my job to determine whether somebody is deserving of my money or not, or whether I think they're going to use it for the right things or not. He just says, I need a heart that's generous. Now, I'm also not advocating to run out and just throw your money away, but I'm saying that we need to have hearts that are generous. This is the selfless kind of love he's talking about. And then to kind of wrap it all up, in this particular section, he says that as you want others to love you, so you do it yourself. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love others with the selfless love that you desire. So that's the selfless love that he's talking about, that loving our enemies and being willing basically to lay down our lives for others. And the key here, it's easy to say that we're lay down our lives for our families. I will easily lay down my life for my family. We can even stretch it a little bit and say we would lay down our lives for our church family, for other brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus says we're to lay down our lives for our enemies. But we're to kind of have that selfless, sacrificial love for people who don't know Him but need to hear the gospel. But that's just the first part. He then goes on to contrast who Christians are, who Christ's followers are, with the way the world loves. And I believe that what he's saying here is that there should be a difference between who you are when you've been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There is a difference between who you are and who the world is. He said the world loves is their family. So I think that not only are we to have a selfless love, but we're to have a holy love. This is number two, a holy love. And that word holy, it doesn't just mean like righteous. It means set apart. It means there's something different. So if we have a holy love, it is a love that doesn't look like the world. It's a love that is different. It's a love that we can't manufacture on our own. It's holy. It is set apart from the way that things normally look. You know, we see this theme repeated throughout Scripture, this idea of holiness. Matthew 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, this is not about love necessarily, but the idea is clear. The world worries about these things, but you don't worry about these things. You seek first the kingdom of God. The same principle is true in the way that we are to love others. The world loves in a particular way, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You look toward God. You realize that this life is temporary, and the things that you have and the people that are around you are temporary. Hold loosely to them and hold tightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a set apart and holy people. You are messengers of the good news of the gospel of Christ. I don't care what your day job is. Your defining thing is Christ's follower. I don't care what your family looks like. Your defining mark is Christ's follower. And so if we are to really be Christ followers, we've got to stop focusing in on the things of the world, and we've got to look to God. We've got to have the kind of love that He has. It's a holy and set apart love. It's not like the world loves. It's entirely different. It is completely different. It's more than opposites. We love selfishly in our natural worldly state. We are to love selflessly. We are to deny ourselves in loving like Christ told us to. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So in this second section of these verses, Jesus contrasts the Christian love that He's teaching with the way that the world loves. He says if we're loving like the world, then we're only going to love our loved ones. He says that if you only love those who love you, how is that different from anybody else? And think carefully about this. If our calling as Christ followers is to be messengers of the good news of the gospel, and people look at our lives and say, well, they only love the people that love them back. How is that any different from what I'm doing? What opportunity are you going to have to share the gospel? Zero. If your life looks just like everybody else in culture, you're not going to make any impact whatsoever. If I look just like this world, people are not going to be interested in hearing what I say that I have that makes me different, because nothing is different. Jesus said that if you're like the world, you're only going to love your loved ones. You're only going to be nice to those who are nice to you. You're only going to extend grace to those who can pay back. Now, it's interesting. In the actual verses, He uses the word credit. He talks about lending and credit. But that word credit means grace. So what He's saying there, in using the money lending analogy, what He's saying there is that the world only extends credit to those who are able to pay them back. And the idea is that the way he's using that particular twist of words in a particular way for this reason, he's saying as Christ followers, if we like the world, we're only going to extend grace, credit, to those who can pay us back. Aren't you glad that God, in His great mercy, did not extend grace to those who can only pay Him, only those who can pay Him back? I would be dead in my trespasses and sins if that were the case. As would every one of us. But God, being rich in mercy, showed grace to us. And what He's calling us to is to not look like the world and extend grace to only those who can pay us back, but to look like Him and extend grace regardless. Grace that just goes out expecting nothing in return. Let's be honest for just a second. That hurts. You ever extended grace to someone and they turn around and slap you with it? Not literally, but figuratively. You ever been kind to someone only to have it thrown back in your face? Have you ever tried to love someone that refused to be loved? It hurts when that happens. What Jesus is saying here is, so what? That's not of your concern. Our concern is to reflect the God who loves us and gave His life for us. And so in so doing, we are to love and extend grace and extend credit, using that word, regardless of whether they can pay it back. And in so doing, when you do that, not to get your own glory, but to give God the glory, when you do that, you begin to realize how much God gave for you and how very nothing you can pay back to Him. We kind of laugh Courtney was in, my wife was in church one time, and this lady was, they were talking about something that had happened. I think it was VBS. And so after they had kind of gone through all the exciting things that had happened at VBS, this lady finished it up by saying, "All glory goes to God, but if you're asking who did this, it was me." Which just kind of revealed her heart, right? The Christian life is not about us getting the glory. It's about us reflecting the glory of God to a world that desperately needs to see His great love. And so, when we think about it being a holy instead of part love, you're not allowed just to act like the world. You're not allowed to love like the world. And the tendency we have as Christ followers, the tendency we have as human beings is to justify, right? We say, well, you know what, like, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so therefore it must be okay. Or, this is my favorite one. Well, you know, I'm just sinful. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, so what can you expect? Well, I'll tell you what we can expect. If we look at what Jesus has to say here, what we can expect is that a sinner who has been saved by grace has the Holy Spirit of God working in them, and they're going to love in a way that is completely, radically different from the way the world loves. So it doesn't matter who hurts us. It doesn't matter who is working against us. It doesn't matter who comes against us. What we need to understand is we are the redeemed people of God. If they come against you in such a way that you're like Stephen and you get stoned, guess what? If you have the Holy Spirit of God living and active in you, you can say, "Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them," because you know this world is not my home. I'm going to be with Him. The reason we can love in such a radical and different and holy set-apart way is that we understand this is not my home. This is not where I was created to be. I was created to be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. And it's not about looking forward to getting my mansion or walking on streets of gold. It's about being in the presence of Jesus. That's what we're called to. And if that's what we understand is our prerogative, our perspective in this world, then no longer do we have to worry about the silly things that matter to the world. And we can start actually loving people with the love that God has shown to us, in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. So it is a selfless love. It is a holy love. And then number three, it is a regenerated love. To wrap it all up, Jesus finishes this particular passage after He's told them that the world acts this way. And if you act the world, act this way, you're doing the same thing as the world. Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." It's a regenerated love. It's a love that comes not from in us, but from the Father who has placed it in us. So we reveal God's grace at work in us when we hear the words of Jesus. Remember at the very beginning, "To you who hear, I say love your enemies." We reveal our faith through the way that we love others. We show that we're God's sons through our selflessness. We show that God has changed us and made us like Him when we love others. Listen to these verses. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another." The way that the world will know whether or not we belong to Jesus is by our love. So we reveal whether or not God is at work in us by our love. Not only that, this is another one of those places where this morning, as I was hearing the sermon, I thought, oh my goodness. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." Do you hear that? If you love the Father, then the natural outpouring of that is you're going to love His people. And then by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. How do we know whether we're loving the right way? Be obedient to what He commanded. Then He goes on to say that His commandments are not burdensome. And yet, when we read this, we're like, oh, I can't do that. But you can. You can't. But God can, and He's in you if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. So the mark of whether or not we belong to God is the love that we display. Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to talk about what Jesus did, who, though he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead humbled himself by taking on human flesh. And then humbled himself, not only taking on human flesh, but to the point of dying on a cross. He laid down his life for us. To which then Paul says, therefore God highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the picture that we are to emulate. That is the model that has been given to us. That's the way that we are to love others, being willing to humble ourselves, even to the point of laying down our lives for people who do not love us back. And the only way we can do that is by the work of God in our lives. It's a regenerated love, and it shows that we have been regenerated. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's the mark of salvation, is being willing to love so radically different from the world that we're showing the regenerating work that the Holy Spirit has done in us through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift of grace and mercy. So salvation is not the only gift that God gives to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. But that guarantee that's been given to us is also at work in us to radically change us from the dead sinners that we were into living followers of Jesus Christ, who are being remade into His image. And if we're being remade into His image, then we ought to look like He looks. We ought to act like He acted. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that He gives us through His Holy Spirit. There's a reason why Pastor Jody wanted Tough Love to be the name of these messages. Because it is impossible for us to love like this in our own strength. So what is my response to tough love? I just have three questions. And then I'm actually going to give you a homework assignment. So. Question number one. Do I love everyone selflessly? Do I love everyone selflessly? Question number two. Is my love different from the world's love? Do people see a difference in me? And question number three. Can others see Jesus in my love? Is it regenerated? Here's your homework assignment. I was looking through 1 John because of the sermon this morning. And man, that letter is chock full of instruction. In fact, John says in chapter 5, verse 13, why he wrote this letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. The letter, 1 John, is written to people so that they would have assurance of their salvation. But when you actually read what he has to say, it's a scary thing to examine yourself and see if the Holy Spirit of God is actually at work in your life. Here's your homework assignment. I want you to read through the whole letter of 1 John this afternoon or whenever you have some free time where you can sit down and dig into the Word of God. And then I want you to examine yourself and ask God, am I seeing, are others seeing the evidence of your work in my life? Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit of God in us, there is not going to be a selfless love displayed. There is not going to be a holy love displayed. There's not going to be a regenerated love displayed in your life. And so we're given Scripture that helps us to actually examine ourselves and see what it is that we're to look. So your homework this afternoon, spend some time in 1 John. Just Allow God's Word to speak into your life. I can stand up here, Pastor Jody can stand up here week after week and just say all kinds of, you can hear other people say it, but sometimes we just need to get alone in the Word of God and allow it to speak to us. So, 1 John, spend some time there today. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the challenge of Your Word and the reminder that, Lord, we are indeed set apart. We are, Lord, we are not to look like the world. We are not, Lord, to just act like culture and think as long as we're a little bit better than someone else, we are okay. But we have been set apart. And we're to be willing to lay down our lives just as You lay down Your life for us. And so, Lord, today, in this moment, as we think about what Your Word has said, as we respond in a moment through the taking of the bread and the cup, Lord God, would You remind us that what You have called us to as followers of Jesus Christ is not a dressed-up version of what the world has, but a radically different, completely new, set-apart, selfless, regenerated love that when You are at work in us, will naturally flow out to love that is expressed to even our enemies. And Lord, in so doing, the light of Christ, the message of the gospel will shine forth into a world that is desperately seeking something to save them from their sin. Lord God, we love You and praise You and ask You to be at work in us as we put Your Word into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jason.